To each one of you, it is, well, I can't call it a pleasure, but it is my honor to be here this day, and I'm grateful for that opportunity. I do want to bring to you that hope and that joy that we just sang of, and as I start, you're going to wonder, well, what in the world is he talking about, and where is he going with this? As it is my lot, I like to plant a big garden each year. And this last year, I planted what Bonnie would tell you are great, big, long green bean rows, about five of them. And because I planted them and she needs help, I found myself out there the other day for about 3 hours picking green beans. 3 hours is a long time. You know, you're bent over and perhaps in an unseemly position, and pretty soon your legs begin to burn and your back is aching, and well, you can't keep that position forever. And pretty soon you find yourself hunched down trying to pick that way and maybe even on your knees. And pretty soon your knees become sore and you find yourself straddling the row again, only to repeat that cycle. It's backbreaking. It's leg numbing. It's tedious. And on top of that, it's hot. So perhaps you would ask, well, why do you do that? It's a labor of love. Why? Because I know that I have friends and I have grandkids that they love green beans. And so when they come to visit, they get lots of them. But as I thought about this picking of the green beans, I began to see a corollary between what I was doing and what the Lord does. You know, some of these green beans are nice and long and full, and they look rich. And then there's these other ones that are come down all curly and are gnarly and maybe they're bug infested and they're not worth much. You find some of these beans in the top of the bush, quite easy to be seen. You find others that are down underneath a limb that's kind of broken off. And then you find some of them, they're right down in the center where these great big fingers of mine just can't hardly get. And they may be nice beans or they may be gnarly beans. You don't know till you've got them picked. But as I thought about these green beans and their different places and so forth, of course, you have to realize I've had 3 hours of just picking green beans, and so I've got to let my mind do something else so that the pain goes away. I liken those green beans to you and I. And I'm not going to tell which of you are the ones that are nice, long, green ones. I hope it's each one of you. But if we're not careful, we can be those gnarly old green beans, not worth much. And we'll talk about how to become that big, nice, long, green bean that is worthy of being preserved in a jar. And I think of the ones who are harvesting and recognized that they're, I don't want to compare someone picking green beans to being our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I likened him to being that harvester. And then as I began to think about these things, I began to think about some of the things that were written in the scriptures. And so let us turn to Luke in the 13th chapter. And I want to read the 34th verse, where he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee, thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. As I mentioned, some of those beans are really hard to find. You know, they don't want to be out there in the front where they're easily seen. And yet that is where you and I have been called to be light unto the world. And if we're those beings that are trying to hide, not be seen, what is our excuse? What's our logic? What's our reason? Well, that caused me to think of another parable. And it's found in Matthew 22. And I'll begin with the second verse and read down through the 14th. Where Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm. Was that my excuse? Another to his merchandise. Could that be an excuse? And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Is that how I feel about my Savior? But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how comest thou hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. You know, what can you say when you're just a gnarly old bean? You're flat and speckled and turning yellow, and you're worthless. What can you say? Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." He would that you and I were all those nice, long, healthy green beans, full of nourishment. Fit to be preserved for that day of his harvest. You know, I look at the plant as being the earth, or perhaps the multitude of plants, and seeing them as those that went before us and it preserved a way. We're each given an equal chance, in a sense. The roots are in the ground. The moisture is being brought up. The nutrition is being brought up to us. And it's our choice. We can take on that nourishment and become healthy and strong in the gospel, in spirit and in truth. Or we can choose to not suck up that moisture, to not take in that nutrition, It's available. And what happens? We begin to wither and to fall away. You recall those moment ago that I asked you, what's our excuse when we want to hide when the harvest comes? Well, those things that we stand in need of, as I said, are available. They're available within the scriptures, that nutrition. It'll give us wisdom and understanding of the ways that our Heavenly Father would have us to live. And if you feel that you lack that water, Christ said he was that living water. And that if we drank of it, we would never thirst again. All these things come about through temptation. And assuredly, as there's 80 or 90 or 100 of us here this morning, there's probably that many different temptations that beset mankind. And so if there's that many temptations, you know, we like to, as human beings, to use that as our excuse. Well, you know, I just couldn't resist, and or there may be other reasons that you just didn't want to. But I found written in 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter this, and I'm going to read the 13th verse. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So, if I, and if you're thinking of yourself and say I, fall to temptation, whose excuse or whose fault is it? You know, if we're grown-ups, we have to say, well, it's mine. And then do something about it. And hopefully we will talk about that before it's over with. But just in case I should happen to forget, it's repentance. We were given the scriptures for a number of reasons. Some of it's historical. Some of it's instructional. But as I went back to the beginning of this chapter and read through, I saw there that even those things that are historical were given to us for a reason, so that we could understand how to circumvent these temptations that come our way. Paul said of those who were of the house of Israel, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would that you should be Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." You'll remember that they received manna from heaven. "And did all drink the same water, spiritual water, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ." And you recall that they physically had water that came from the rock that they provided when they were had gone without water for many days.
What's your reference?
Pardon me?
What's the
10th chapter, beginning with the first verse, and I'll read down through the 15th. I'm sorry. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Well, you might say for a second, well, how why was he not pleased with them? He gives us the answer. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither will ye let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's a lot of sinful people when you think about 23,000 folks were destroyed in one day for sin. And just out of curiosity, I went back to find out what it was that they were doing. And they were in fornication. And some of them, while caught in the act, were destroyed. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Now, they had the serpents which bit them, and they were very venomous. And there was a way provided for them to live. All they had to do was look upon the brass serpent, as I recall, that was placed upon a staff. Look at it. That's all they had to do. And they could survive. And yet they would not. They would rather die. An example of, shall I say, no hope. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You'll recall that there was a point that came that said, you know, we might as well stayed in Egypt. There, even though we were beaten with whips and we had food to eat, you brought us out into the wilderness to die. And yet God had a promise that he had given them. There was a pillar of light before them and a cloud of darkness behind them to protect them. Two visible signs that they had that God was there to protect them. And yet to say, I'd rather go back to Egypt. I'm comfortable there. Let us not be comfortable in our sin. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, you and I have these things recorded so we can see how God works with mankind. And yet, if we're not careful, we can stumble at our own temptation and fall. And then he said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as a wise man, judge ye what I say. The other day, I can't remember even what event it was being shown on the news, but they were interviewing a man, and next to him was a statue. And you would say that we're not idolatrous. And yet this man, in his own words, said, we were protected because we prayed to the statue of Mary. And I shook my head in disbelief that they were wondering, did he not hear what he was saying? Did he not realize that's idolatry? But idolatry can be much more subtle as well. You know, are there possessions of mine that I think too highly of? And when I call them mine, I have to remember that even then I made a mistake, because They're not mine. They're on loan from God. He provided them. And the things that he gives me, I should share. So do I gather them around me and hope and pray that no one sees them and wants them? Or do I willingly share? Well, you and I have been given a way to, in a sense, we're privileged because we at least have this glimpse of understanding of a Savior that came into the world and he gave his life that you and I might have an opportunity to return into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And yes, following his example can bring about ridicule. It can bring about snickers, you know. But if we're diligent, he gives a reward. And I turned to Philippians in the second chapter, and I found there some comfort and some instruction. He says that there be, therefore, I need to start again. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be like this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, do I do things in spite? Or do I do them to gain glory, to be looked up to? If either one of those are my reason for doing something, then it's not counted to me for good. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, does that mean that I'm looking on your things to see what I might want of it? No, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of a man thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to be nothing more than a servant to you and I. A servant who brought us the truth. That gave us the parables that those that were present with him couldn't understand because they couldn't see through the mirage. And yet as you read them, you understand because he's given you that wisdom to see. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, obviously was pleased with what he saw there, that they were striving to do those things which were right. And it brought him joy. And he wanted them to understand that they could have that joy as well. I'm sure that they did. It's a phenomenon that I don't know if it's explainable, but it's inevitable. That when you have done what is right, you instinctively know it. And when you know that what that you did was correct, it brings joy into your heart. The same is true when we have gone about and we give our lame excuses for the things that we do and duck our heads because we know that it's not the truth. Perhaps if we were to turn to Messiah in the first chapter, I find King Benjamin's words, I guess I'll use the word helpful to me, because he was, even though he was a king, he was the type of person that I would like to have been around, because he was an example for others. And in his elevated position, if you would call it that, he was not oppressive to others, but merely gave wise counsel, shall I say, and an appropriate judgment, because he would not allow his people to walk in sin. I'll begin with the 49th verse, and I'll skip to the 52nd through the 61st. It says, "Behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God." And he had used himself as an example of the fact that he had served them well, the best that he knew how, and that he had done it not only for them, but that he might be in service to his heavenly Father. "I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls hath power to possess to that God which hath created you, and hath kept and preserved you, and hath caused that you should rejoice, and hath granted that you should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if you should serve him who hath created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet would you be unprofitable servants." These are words that came from a man who just said, "I'm an example to you. I'm your servant. Yes, I'm your king, but I'm your servant as well." And he is saying that if, you know, even though I have done this with all the energy of my being, I'm an unprofitable servant. I believe that might qualify as humility. "And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he hath promised you that if you would keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now, in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you your lives for which you are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that you should do as he hath commanded you. For which, if you do, He doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you. And ye are still indebted unto him, and are, and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? And now I ask, can you say aught of yourselves? I say unto you, nay. Ye cannot say that thou art even as much as the dust of the earth, yet thou wast created of the dust of the earth, but behold, it belongeth to him who created you. Perhaps it's one of those things that we don't like to think about. We like to think of ourselves as nice, clean beings that are capable of many things, able to care for ourselves and so forth, and maybe care for others. But then he reminds us that, you know, we're but dust. And since we are but dust, we are his, because he created all things. So what have we to boast of? Truly nothing. We can recognize that we have fulfilled his commandments when we keep them. And we can recognize that because of the joy that it places in our heart. And that is really the only thing that we have. And quite incidentally, the only thing that we will take with us. Because as the scriptures say, from dust thou art and dust thou shalt return. And if that's true, then there's nothing left but that joy that we obtain through life, that goes as a memory with us when we are judged. For it tells us that we will have a complete recall of all the events of our life, the good and the bad. When I made the analogy of Christ being the harvester of these green beans, I also was caused to remember the words of Zenos, and they're recorded in the third chapter of Jacob. And I perhaps will not read very much there, but I will read the 31st verse and talk about some of the rest of it. He says, "For behold, thus saith the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, liken to a tame olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew and waxed old and began to decay." And as you... And I would encourage you to go read that chapter. You get a glimpse of history in a spiritual sense. True of the house of Israel, but those that were around them as well. Because he took of those tame olive branches the few that were left that were still good and planted them in various places. And he nurtured that garden, which is the earth. And he watched it grow and he received much fruit, lots of green beans. And then one day he went to look and things weren't so nice anymore. There's brambles and all sorts of dead limbs. It was like my green bean patch looked a few days before it began to rain. It was not much more than brown stems. And he called servants, and they went in and they nurtured it. And they fertilized it, and they cleaned it up. And again, there was good fruit. And there was prunings that went on. There was graftings that went on. And things looked well. And as you read through there, you're going to recognize one of those places, because he placed a branch in the most fertile of all land. And if you have traveled abroad, you know that there is not a land that's more fertile than this, that we dwell upon, this continent. And even that one was in horrible array. He couldn't find any good fruit there. And he began to prune it, and he began to graft in and to take out the branches that were producing unworthy fruit, shall I say. And I look around and I see what's happened around us, and I recognize that some of them branches have been plucked away. And that there will be other branches that must be plucked away. And then there's this fear that comes within me, that we, as a Church of Christ, not become one of those branches that must be plucked off. There is hope within that chapter, because he saw that the branches begin once again to put forth good fruit. And because of that, my hope and my prayer is that each one of us can begin to be fruitful. That we'll put away those things that are displeasing. That we will begin to look at our lives, and not with excuses in hand, but rather looking to his word and seeing if we measure up. And when we find that flaw within our own beings, do we begin to do something about it? Repentance was defined this way to me upon a couple of occasions. It's the being able to recognize a fault and to stop continuing in that fault, to change our ways, to look to that God who gave us life and beg his forgiveness. And if there be someone that we have offended in the process, that we go to them as well and beg their forgiveness. Paul had an interesting way of talking about that kind of life that we're to live. And he summed it up in one word. You know, how can you take everything that you and I are supposed to be and become and sum it up into one word? But it was done both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon as well. And so if you would turn to 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, I want to read that. Remember, this is Paul speaking. He was the one held the coats when Stephen was stoned. He was the one who went into many cities and drug out men and women and brought them to Jerusalem to be destroyed because they believed in Christ. And then he found out how wrong he was. And he changed his ways. He became a voice for good, a strong voice. And he said this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, some of us like these little wind chimes that hang in the wind and they make a little ringing noise. Sounding brass, I'm not sure what that is. Maybe it's a loud thud on a piece of steel, I don't know. But they're noises that have no value. They don't teach you a thing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What will profit you then? Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. There is no pride. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, you're not found in the way of temptation. Seeketh not her own. You're more interested in the welfare of others. Is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, and believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. These things of believing and hoping and so forth, what are these all things? Well, bearing all things, you know, that's all the temptations of the world, perhaps, and maybe the ridicule and the discomfort that can bring. But how about this hoping for all things? I can't think of anything other than the fact that he gives us a hope for eternal life, which encompasses all things and endureth all things. Whatever trial comes your way, you patiently endure it, knowing that God knows what's best. And you strive to follow and keep his commandments. He goes on to say, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which was perfect was Christ. He did away with those things which were only a part of his word, and he gave us the true meaning of his gospel. And that was a law that's written on your heart. It's more than just a procedure that you follow. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living by those thoughts which are righteous, which are patient, they're full of love for others. It's a way that we are to think. He goes on to say, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child. You know, children are prone to, this toy is mine. No, you need to share that toy. And that's what he meant when he told us that when he became a man, he thought as a man. And he began to share these words, these concepts, everywhere he went. You can do that in your workplace. You can do that in your home. You can do it in your schools. And you say, how? I shared a testimony here a few weeks ago with you. In my retirement, I've decided to go back to work, and I'm working part-time, and the hours are the least desirable, and you're with people that are pretty crude sometimes. Do you partake of that crudeness? No. Sometimes silence is like thunder. When you don't partake of that rudeness, they see it. And maybe to begin with, they go on and act as though it's normal. But next thing you know, you see that the rudeness begins to cease. Not one word of condemnation, not one word of dislike was spoken. And yet the word of God was broadcast. There's another way that you can change people. You can't honor them or admire them for their faults. But when you see that they have done something that's right and correct, you make mention of it. And the other night, it was kind of two nights long. The man that I normally would work with is off doing family things with his grandkids and children. And so I was left working with men that I have not worked with before. And one of them is the man who owns a company. And so I know that he's watching me. And he's taken note of what I do or don't do. And the next night it's his second in command, and I know that he's watching me. And he's taken note of what I do or don't do. Little words of thanks for what they have done, for the opportunity that they've given you. There were other men there from another company, and one of them in particular lent a helping hand and knowledge. And I thanked him. I didn't do it for the reward. I did it because I knew it was right. And it made an impact. Each one of us are given opportunities. We can use those opportunities to let that light shine that our Heavenly Father has called us to let shine. Or we can cover it. But remember, he's the gardener, and we're just green beans.